Every single one of us have come from homes, and we're all products of our homes. It is safe to say that every one of us are influenced by the things that we grew up in. And some of us are actually shaped by the things that we grew up in. Some time ago, my friend Steve Klein made an excellent point that I want to make as the hub of my lesson today, where he just simply made the observation from Scripture that the Bible even seems to be indicating that the home is the very center of our lives. And he brought to my attention that there is a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is tavek. The first time you find it is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. Or actually Genesis 3 and verse 3, I'll get it right in a minute. Referring to the tree of life and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Eve spoke of that, in verse 3 it says, "But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said that you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she's referring here to a tree that was in the middle of the garden. And the Hebrew word there is tavek. So here is something that's at the very middle of that garden, tavek. The same word, interestingly, is used in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 12, where God is talking about the Israelites when they go in and they take captive a people, that some of them would take for themselves wives from among those that had been defeated. But in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 12, God said, "Then you shall bring her home, tavek, you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails." And then, of course, other things are said in regard to that. But I want you to pay attention to the screen here, and I want you to notice a couple of things stand out. First of all, we see that the home, again, the word tavek is used. I want you to take her and I want you to bring her home. The middle. So where this woman is brought, this is now going to be the center of her life. This is going to be the middle of her life. So bring her home, tavek. And I find that very interesting. Another thing that the verse shows that we all understand too is that there's two different words used. He says, "Bring her home, tavek, to your house." And all of us understand that there's a big difference between a house and a home, right? We all live in houses, but there's a difference between the house, the physical structure, and the home. And so what I want to spend my time talking about this morning is I want to talk about how the home is the center of our lives. And the Bible shows that even with ordinary things that we do. If you read your Bible, you'll find out they did the same thing in their homes that we do in our homes. They ate there. They slept there. It was a place to love and be loved. They would learn things. They would meditate. They would pray. Pretty well everything that you do every day in your home is what Bible characters did in their homes. And so the home is just the hub, isn't it? It's just the hub and the center of even the ordinary things that we do from day to day. And as Steve has said, when things are not right at home, then our lives are going to be off-center. And that's well said. And that's really the point that I'm going to labor to show as we go throughout the lesson this morning. The homes that we grew up in say a whole lot about who we are. That's why oftentimes we'll ask somebody, where did you grow up? And we know that when they tell us that, I mean, it may be that geographically, what they tell us is going to tell us a whole lot about them. And so our homes have a whole lot to do with who we are and why we are the way we are and why we act the way we act and why we feel the way we feel and why we do the things we do and why we say the things we say. It's all at the hub of everything. And so our homes are extremely important. And here is a point that I need to hammer home. Because your home is the center of what your children are going to be one day, it is essential that you get it right. Absolutely essential that you get it right. Because they will be affected by the things that happen in your home and the atmosphere of your home. You know, a lot of homes are not right. And our society has a word for that. We call it dysfunctional homes. I have a few pictures that I chose. Some of this shows husband and wife abuse, spousal abuse. Some of it shows an alcoholic father who is threatening to his wife and children. This one in the upper left-hand corner may be one that you saw on the internet a while back. That came from Ohio. That's a true picture, and Ohio decided to publish it. That is a man and a woman who are overdosed on heroin, and they've just zonked out. And there is a child in the back seat. You can't see it, but they've got it blurred out right here. There's a child sitting in the back seat, and so here's a mother and a father, and they're just out of it. And a child's buckled in a car seat, and that's dysfunctional. All of these things are things that go on in a lot of homes, and surely our children are wanting to say, would you please, please just stop it. A dysfunctional home or family is one that has at its core destructive and harmful parenting and a lack of concern for the child. The harmful effects on the child may go completely unacknowledged or be minimized. Often, little or nothing is done to rectify the situation, nor to alleviate its adverse effects upon the child. So things are being done that are destructive in dysfunctional homes. Children brought up in such dysfunctional families are also at the risk of developing many other problems and difficulties, including depression, low self-esteem, anxiety, irrational self-blame and self-hatred, alcohol and drug dependency, an impaired or even ruined ability to give and receive love. And that last part jumps out to me, that there are some people, they don't know how to love. They don't know how to give love. They don't know how to take love. They just have problems. They have real problems because their tavek, their middle was bad. Their middle was messed up. Their homes were not what they ought to be, and as a result, the children end up having severe problems simply because the tavek, the home, the center of their lives, the core of their lives, wasn't what it needed to be. I want to begin this morning by talking about the ideal tavek, the ideal home. And as I thought about that, it just seemed to me that Proverbs 31 would probably be would have to be the place that we read if we're looking for the home that God sets before us as a home that was 100% healthy. Now, none of us grew up in a home like this. I feel certain of that. I don't believe any of us here this morning grew up in a perfect home. I would find that hard to believe. But somebody has well pointed out that when women read Proverbs 31, they oftentimes see a woman that seems perfect and they feel like that we should not, that they can't measure up to that. Well, I do think the Proverbs 31 woman is the ideal woman. And we shoot for the standard for what she brought into her home. Now, her husband's not discussed very much, but I can assure you that the text is indicating that he was a good man. He was a strong man. He was a godly man, but she made him better. So really what we have to do with Proverbs 31 is we just have to shoot for what we find in Proverbs 31. And I will just tell you this. If you'll get Proverbs 31 right most of the time, I believe your children will grow up to be solid and sound and healthy and do extremely well. If we will just hit the mark most of the time in regard to Proverbs 31. Let's just read it together, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so that she will have no lack of gain. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and she willingly works with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, and she strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's your ideal Tavek. There is no question that a child raised up in that is greatly blessed. And a child who has that is going to be a healthy child if they follow in the ways of the Lord and in the ways of that home. But you know, I think about John the Baptist too. John the Baptist evidently had a solid home at the center of his life. What a great man he was. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, it is said of John the Baptist's parents that they were both righteous before God. Luke 1, 6. They're both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So here's a good mama and here's a good daddy. They are righteous people. They're walking in the ways of the Lord in everything, and they're blameless. And that shows that even when they did wrong, they brought the sacrifices that were needed to cleanse themselves. And you may remember that Jesus himself had high words for their son. Are we surprised to see that John the Baptist turned out pretty good? Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's a statement. Of those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Well, why did John turn out so good? I think the answer is simple. His tavek, his middle, his core. His core was right. And as a result, it produced the kind of young man that John the Baptist came, and even as he moved into adulthood. But now on the far extreme of that, I want to go all the way to the other end, and I want to show you a dysfunctional Tavek or home at its highest. I don't think you get more dysfunctional than this. I'm going to the days of Ammon. I'm talking to you about the home that Ammon, the king of Judah, grew up in. He grew up in the home of a man whose name was Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king that ever lived, seemingly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're told what all Manasseh did. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals. He made wooden images. He worshipped all the host of heaven and he served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6. Dysfunctional. Verse 6. He also caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying and witchcraft and sorcery and consulted with mediums and spiritists. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved idol which he had made in the house of David, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. Only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Now verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Here is a man who is worshiping the host of heaven. Idols are set up everywhere, doing all kinds of abomination, and even offered his children, or at least one of them, offered his children in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is a reference to worship of Molech, where they would literally take their children and drop them into the hands of an idol or into the mouth of an idol, and they are burned and consumed by an idol that has in its very bosom fire burning. By the way, we do that every day in America. By the millions. Somebody was telling me the other day that somebody was on TV and she had come to a certain city, and you know how you introduce somebody that, you know, here today we're interviewing so-and-so and they're here in this city. And she actually said of that city, she said, "Oh, I love this place." She said, "This is where I had one of my best abortions." One of my best abortions. "Oh, I have fond memories of this place where I had one of my best abortions." Dysfunctional. That's Manasseh-like. Well, this home, are you surprised to see what you see in Manasseh's son, Amon? When you read about him in chapter 33, picking up now in verse 22, it says of Amon that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Now, so he says he did worse than his father did, and he just picked up and did the things that his father did, except more and more. But I will point out this too. The verse did point out, we won't spend a lot of time with it, but the verse points out that Manasseh repented. Later in his life, Manasseh repented, but it may be a case where it was a lot too late. I've told you about one of my friends in a congregation that I once preached in that always gives me that thumbs up when he liked a point. And I've told you many times that he has told me to preach this as much as I can, because when his children were little, he was off doing all kinds of other recreational things, not going to church, not caring about the fact that he was a Christian. Now, later on, he was walking across a parking lot when somebody was in the hospital, and he just happened to hear a church nearby with their windows open, and they were singing Heavenly Sunlight, and for some reason, it just struck to the core of his heart. And he realized how far off he had gotten from God, and he made his life right. But his children are not faithful to the Lord today. I pray that they will be. I pray that they will yet. He repented, but it may have been a lot too late. That's why I'm telling you that it is crucial that you get your Tavek right at the right time. Listen to me right here. The window of greatest opportunity to mold your children is small. This birthday party for Henderson, he's 17. Where did it go? I mean, I still remember him right here about this high singing, "God is so good." And these other kids, I mean, look at y'all. Where does it go? The window of greatest opportunity to mold your children is small, and it comes at a time when you are at your busiest. But you must hunker down and get it right, because it is at the core of your children. You've got a window about this big to get it done and get it right. And your children are going to come out of that window, and they're going to be whatever they are, largely, a lot of times, because of whatever was done in that window of time. But you know what's amazing? Look at the next king. The next king's name is Josiah. He had a wicked grandfather. He had a wicked father. But look at Josiah. Chapter 34 and verse 2 says, "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." He did what's right. Look at verse 19. when he heard the words of the law, they found the book of the law and they read it to him. And it says, when they heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. That's what you have here in this picture here. That's what they would do in that day. When something just really tore at the core of them, they'd rip their clothes in anguish over what they had just read, because he had just read that the nation was sinful and God was going to judge it, and his heart was so tender that he tore his clothes. And the Bible goes on to say in regard to him, look at verse 27. God told him, because your heart was tender and because you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I have also heard you. And he tells him, you're going to go to your grave in peace. And then verse 33 shows that he just did a major cleanup in the land. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel. He made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. So now we've gone back totally the other way. Somebody who did come out of a wicked grandparent situation and a wicked father, and he does what's right in the sight of the Lord. Now, you say, preacher, how do you explain that? Well, I'm going to tell you two things. One of the things that we learn from that is that while our homes do have a huge impact on us, listen to me, you do not have to repeat what happened in your home. You don't have to. Secondly, I think we can learn, and you see this in the Kings quite often, where you'll have a wicked father and a great son. And oftentimes, as my friend Bob Waldron used to say, it appears that oftentimes there was an unnamed person. There was an unnamed person in the background who evidently stepped in and tried to supply what that child needed. And so a lot of times you'll have people like that who just step up and do what somebody else is not doing because they know what the child needs, and they jump in and they try to supply it. Some of you may have had somebody like that in your life. Somebody who did what mom and dad did not do. It might have been another relative. It might have been a mentor. It might be a second marriage where one of your parents married somebody that was strong and faithful, and it just kind of changed everything. A lot of times there's an unnamed person who steps in. I want to suggest to you that, again, we don't have to repeat what happened in our homes, and there is a need to step in. And I'd encourage you to look for situations where there might be a child that you see that's going to suffer, and you just go ahead and you try to do whatever you can. Just do what you can when you can. You never know when you might make a huge difference in a child's life. Now I'll move to this point. I want to show you a tavek, or a home, that had some slack taken out of it. I want to talk to you about Timothy's tavek for just a second, and I want to be real careful, because dead men cannot defend themselves. And so I have to be careful what I say about Timothy's daddy, because he's not here and he can't say, now Jeff, hold on a minute. But I will tell you what the Bible says. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 1, Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and in Acts 16 it says there was a certain disciple that was there named Timothy. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. Notice this. Notice the language. He's the son of a certain Jewish woman who believes, but his father was Greek. It sounds like to me he's trying to say this was mama, but this was daddy. His mother believes, but his father is Greek. Notice verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul comes there and they say, well, let's tell you about a young man we got in this congregation. His name is Timothy. So the question arises, if there was slack in Timothy's tavek, or his home, because the father's not doing what he needs to do, if that be the case, how did Timothy turn out like he turned out? Well, the Bible tells us it's because these two women right here stepped in and they hunkered down, and they did what needed to be done. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded is in you also. From grandmama to mama to Timothy. And it's no doubt in my mind that these women seem to be just trying to take out the slack, trying to make up for what's missing. And it can be done. And it can be done successfully. In chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he says of Timothy, chapter 3, he says, as for you, continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So evidently, not only that, these two women started when he was little, and he's known the Scriptures since he was little. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. I see situations like that. We have some of them here in this congregation, where somebody has had to step in and just take up the slack. Where I just was, there's a man there who's having to do that by himself. He's having to take up the slack. And yet at one of the meals, his two daughters, after the meal was over, they got in the kitchen without being asked, and his two daughters cleaned up that kitchen for a woman who had to have been very tired after having prepared such a wonderful meal. Later in the week, his son led a wonderful, outstanding prayer. I made sure that I told those two girls how special that was, what they did. And I said, Wanda must have been so touched by your care. And I told that young man, I said, that was a fine prayer, young man. And so this father, without now the help of a mother, a godly mother, is taking out the slack. And so I just want to say this morning very clearly that my words of honor go out today to anyone who is here who did not have an ideal setup, but you stepped in and you took out the slack, and you are now raising or have raised or reared godly homes. There's some lessons we can take home from us as we think about our Tavek, or as we think about our middle. The first one I think is obvious. If you have children now, and don't we have a lot of them, what a wonderful opportunity this congregation has. Unique and rare. If you have children now, you must get their core right, because everything stems from their home. And if you're going to get it right, you're going to have to do everything, every single thing, exactly like the Lord said to do it. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, the Bible just simply says there that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can't build it right unless you really let God build it through you, as He teaches you. So you got to get it right. The other verse that all of us know is Ephesians 6 and verse 4, which says to bring up your children in the nurture and the training of the Lord. Same thing. Let the Lord guide them. Let the Lord teach them. Let the Lord discipline them. Let the Lord instruct them. Do it all according to the way of the Lord. So obvious point. You got to do what God wants done right now in your core, at your Tavek, to get it right. Another thing I want you to know is that you can build your home right. Even if yours wasn't. It's what I like to call a chain breaker. And what I mean by that is that right here, there were some very destructive things that you were exposed to in your home that have hurt you and affected you. If you go back up that way, there's chain and link after link after link after link of destructive things. But this right here is you. This right here is where you decide, no more. And you break that chain. And it is no longer connected to the rest back here. And you start a new chain. You start a new home, a new environment, a new middle, a new core, a new tavek. And your children will never have to be affected by those things back up the other way because you determined to chain that thing. Scripture can teach you how to do it. And you can become the model that your children need. I beg you to pray to God often for your bad tendencies. You need to notice your bad tendencies. You need to see them. And you need to pray about them. And you need to correct them. While you have time, your children are watching and your children are listening. And your children will be affected by those decisions that you think are not going to be so big, but they are big. They are big. And as my friend said, and I've read you the letter several times, I'm not going to do it today, but as my friend who wrote a letter after his daddy died, who brought all kinds of torment on that home, he talked about the good things that his dad did, then he grieved all the terrible things, and he just said, I am my father's legacy. And he said, to imitate the good and to eliminate the bad is the best thing I can do for his memory. Most of us probably had a home where we can look back and say, now there's certain things that I don't want to do. But there are certain things that I definitely want to do. You imitate the good, you eliminate the bad. This one is touching to me, and that is that you may have to forgive those who went AWOL on you. I don't think you're going to do very well as long as you hold bitterness in your heart. I don't think you're going to do very well as long as you continue with an unforgiving heart to those who may have messed up your home. You need to extend forgiveness. Even in cases where it's not been asked for, you go ahead and let them know that I'm letting it go. You may have to go to a grave to do it. This actually comes from a popular movie, but the reality is that it has been done by people. This man takes a letter to his father's grave. He never knew his father. He finally found his grave. I've wasted too much time being angry with you and asking why you were never there for me. I've always felt like I needed to prove myself to you and that I was worth being loved. But I realize that I have a heavenly Father who loves me even when my earthly father did not. But He's more than enough. And because of Him, I have forgiven you. He is your judge, not me. And now I live in the hope that you gave Him your life before you died, so that one day I'll finally meet you face to face. And so I do want you to know that even if you came from a situation that was not ideal, God is enough. He is. God's enough. And you need to always let God be the tavek of your home. I heard one time of a young boy who lost his mom and dad in an accident. His grandparents took him in. He was not doing well for the longest. One night they just decided they would place a Bible beside his nightstand on his bed. And after a few nights, he finally picked it up and he opened it up and he just happened to open to Psalm 68 and verse 5 where God says, I will be a father to the fatherless. And he said, my whole world changed that night because I realized I had a father who loved me and would care for me and would be more than enough. And when I read my Bible, I find that God has a special place in his heart for those who have homes that have not been ideal. And he offers to step up and to fill the role. Sometimes he'll even bring somebody who'll fill the role. In Psalm 27 and verse 10, again, a very touching passage. It'll put a lump in your throat for sure. But Psalm 27 and verse 10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You see, everything God wants a father to be or a mother to be, He models Himself. He models it Himself. When you need help, you've got a father. When you have cares, He wants you to give them all to Him. When you want to enjoy your father's company, you can go and you can be with him. He models everything that He had in mind when He designed fatherhood. Isn't that wonderful? God's enough. And that doesn't change the fact that God wants it ideal, but God is enough. And then last of all, as we think about God being your Tavek, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you need to know that God can end that story in the most wonderful way. God can fill in the gaps and He can end this story just exactly like you wanted it to end. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Revelation 7 and verse 13. One of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and they serve Him night and day in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They will not hunger anymore. They will not thirst anymore. Nor shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. And He will lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'm telling you, it does not matter what your Tavek was. You don't have to repeat it. You can bring God into this picture. You can call on God for all the help He will be as a father. And I promise you, He will end this story the way you want it to end for you and your children. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel, come this morning repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized in His blood to have all your sins washed away and live faithful to Him. Come while you stand and as we sing.